For our first scripture reading this morning, let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we're going to read verses 5 through 13. The title of our sermon this morning is A Good Confession, or Making a Good Confession, what that means. And we read one of the benefits of making a good confession, or profession of your faith, in Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 13. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's page 1098. Romans chapter 10, reading verses 5 through 13. Moses described in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth, and is in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. And here's the focus, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. As far as we're reading from Romans. Before we read our text then, our hymn of preparation is 169. 169, My Song Forever Shall Record. But we're going to sing 4, 5, and 6. So we're going to stand together and sing 169, 4, 5, and 6. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. In God's providence, we have been working our way through the Gospel of Luke, the beloved physician. We're going to be reading from Luke 9 at verse 18. Luke 9 at verse 18. We're going to read verses 18 through 20. So just those verses, those few verses there. Luke chapter 9, that's found on page 1004. Luke 9 at verse 18. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." But what about you? He asked. Who do you, and that's a plural form, who do you all say I am? Peter answered, the Christ of God. That's as far as reading from the Gospel of Luke. May God add his increase and blessing upon his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today we are focusing on the identity of Jesus Christ. Now, as most of you here have been raised in a Christian context or raised by Christian parents, understanding the identity is part of your DNA. You are taught it from childhood. You know who this man is. But consider at how, at this juncture, at this point in human history, how the disciples have been spending the last roughly 2 years with Jesus Christ, and they've been seeing all that Christ has performed, all that he's done, the miracles, and they've been listening to the sermons that he has been speaking, the teaching that he's been giving to them and to the crowd. They've been molded. They've been transitioning to a right conception of who Jesus must be and what he must perform. You might also know during this time, the Jews as a whole, in the main, had a wrong conception of the Messiah. They had a false view of who the Anointed One was supposed to be. They were expecting some kind of political ruler that would throw off the yoke of the Roman oppression. They were looking for a rebuilding of the Israelite nation, of this golden age for the Israelite people. So the concept of what Jesus Christ was doing and what he was saying, he must now perform this specifically in the context of his suffering, was completely contrary to what they were expecting. So the fact that Peter grasped the central point of who Jesus Christ is a great blessing for us as a church, as we can see in Peter's answer what God is teaching us concerning Jesus Christ. Well, the Gospel of Luke has been focusing on the identity of Jesus Christ. You look at the prologue, the first verses of Luke, he says, I set about to give you a good record of who this man is and what he has performed. So in many ways, this little chunk here, these few short verses, is the central theme to the Gospel of Luke. This is the whole point. Who is this man? Who do you say that he is? And the ministry of Jesus Christ can be divided into three sections, three roughly equal sections. The first section was the year of obscurity. He wasn't very well known. The second section was his year of popularity. The crowds were massing around him. That's when he fed the thousands. And finally, the third section is the year of persecution and rejection. What is happening in our passage is we are transitioning from the year of popularity to the year of persecution. He's been feeding the people. After the feeding of the thousands, the giving of that bread, that miraculous bread, he told them, you are coming to me. The crowds came back to Jesus. You're coming to me because you had your bellies filled. But I'm telling you, you need to eat me. I am the bread of life. My body is what you need to eat. My blood is what you need to drink. And when Jesus started teaching the core concept of his identity, then the vast majority of the disciples left him. And the persecution from this point on is ramped up. So now we are transitioning from the time of popularity to the time of rejection and persecution. So we approach our text today with the question in mind, who is this man? Who do men say that he is? And who do we say that he is? And we look at this theme that Jesus Christ reveals his identity to his people for their salvation. Jesus reveals his identity for the salvation of his people. We start then by looking at the truth of this confession. Our passage opens then in the opening verse, here in verse 18. Jesus was praying throughout the Gospel of Luke. You see Jesus praying by himself at these very monumental, very important moments. Before very important teachings are going to take place, Jesus is found by himself praying, and the disciples come to him, and Jesus opens with a question, who do men, who do people, who does the populace, the common man, say that I am? Jesus is going to use this question to reveal the truth about who he is. Now, children, have you ever stopped to think, why do your teachers ask you so many questions? You ever thought about that, kids? Why do your teachers ask you so many questions? Well, the fact is, a question is one of the most appropriate, the most fitting ways to transition from receiving knowledge to accommodating that knowledge, to systematizing that knowledge, and then being able to give a defense. Do you actually believe this? What do you think? What is your understanding? So if the teacher spends all day talking and talking, telling you about this whole subject, you can be daydreaming. You could be, who knows what you're thinking about. But when they ask you the question, all of a sudden it starts to become real. This is something you need to know. So let me say this to you, children. This is something you need to know. Who is this man? Who is this one who we talk about every week? Who is this one called Jesus? Well, the questions help us transition from receiving knowledge to understanding, organizing, and even defending it. Is it true? Do you believe this? Well, Jesus has been teaching the crowds. He's been revealing various things about who he is through the miracles that he's performing. And he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? One of the common answers is the people saying, he's a prophet. He's one who speaks on the authority of God. He's a message bringer. Maybe he's one of the prophets of old, a prophet like Jeremiah, a prophet that has been raised from the dead. Now, it is true that Jesus is a prophet. But the truth of the matter is Jesus is more than just a prophet. He is not one of many. Hebrews 1 says that in the past, in the previous ages, God spoke to us in various ways and in various manners. God speaks to his people with dreams and visions and prophets and theophanies, these appearances of God in the Old Testament. But Hebrews 1 continues by saying, in these last days, God speaks to us by his Son. Jesus is not a prophet among many. He is the prophet. The Old Testament prophets were forerunners. They were shadows. This is the reality. But the vast majority of people put Jesus on par with the other prophets of old. Others said, he's John the Baptist. Now this is, we have to remember the context that's going on here. If you look a few verses earlier, verses 7 and 8 in this chapter, even Herod was saying, maybe this guy is John the Baptist. Now what did Herod do? Herod had beheaded John. Remember that story that Herod had taken Herodias to be his wife, and then there's this dancing situation, and then I think it was his niece was dancing, and then I'll give you anything you want, and his niece says, I want the head of John the Baptist on a silver platter. So John was killed by Herod. So there is this overlap of a very short period of time with the ministry of Jesus and John. Not everybody knew who John was. They had heard about him, but not everyone had seen him, had gone out to him. So then we hear this overlapping narrative of the ministry of John and the ministry of Jesus. And some people thought, well, maybe this is John the Baptist raised from the dead, or maybe this they're confusing the story of Jesus and with John. So that was another very popular theme that was during this time. This is John and Jesus were confused. But John made it very clear. He said concerning his follower, John in referencing to Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. John said it again and again through his short ministry. I am not the one. I am the forerunner. Behold, seeing Jesus, behold, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I am not even worthy to untie his sandal. Now, you may know that, untying the shoes, parents are always untying the shoes of their kids. But in this context, to untie the shoe of someone was the job reserved for the lowest of the low, like the most insignificant servant had to untie the shoes of the people and then wash their feet. John is saying, I'm not even worthy to be the most insignificant servant compared to Jesus Christ. So John himself testified. John says, Christ, this man, this Jesus, is so much greater. John was the Elijah that went before the coming anointed one of Jesus Christ. Throughout the ministry of Jesus, people had all sorts of wrong conceptions. They thought he was a miracle worker. They would go out to him to be healed. They thought he would give them food. They went out to him to get their bellies filled. Everybody had their own misconception of who Jesus Christ is. But what they all miss is a crucial fact, and that crucial fact we're going to get to in just a minute. But false conceptions of Jesus Christ aren't just reserved for the biblical time. Right? People today still have a false conception of Jesus Christ. Who does the world say that this man is? Well, people may say Jesus was a good guy. You know, he was misunderstood. He's the you know, Greek tragedy. It's such a sad thing that he ended up dying because he was such a nice guy. You know, he'd give you the shirt off his back. We should strive to be more like Jesus because he was such a generous, loving person. Others may say he was a great teacher. They use some branches in broad Christianity focus on the Sermon on the Mount. What we need to do is to focus our lives to live like Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. That is the whole umbrella, the whole scope of the Christian life is to just take these chapters and imprint them upon our lives. That's what Jesus' principal ministry was, to teach us. He was a great teacher. Even the Muslims today call him a great prophet. The Jews may say he was deceived. Philosophers and psychologists say he's a good teacher who helps us with our problems. Maybe you've even heard of something over the recent years, the quest for the historical Jesus. Let's go to the Bible. Let's rip out all of the miracles and all of the strange teachings so we can really find who this historical Jesus was. Jehovah's Witness today, they say that Jesus was a God among other gods. He was the first created being. They all have wrong conceptions about who Jesus Christ is. And that's what separates the true Christian faith from all other faiths, all other religions, all other heresies. Who is this man? Well, the crucial fact that all these other teachings, all these false teachings, the crucial fact that they're all missing is that he is from God and of God. We confess, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. Being of God means that Jesus was uniquely sent from the Father, with the Father's authority and power. Jesus says of himself in verse 22, he is the Son of Man. That's a reference to the Old Testament concept of this, the fulfillment of that promised line, that seed that was to come from the seed of the woman who crushed the head of the serpent. He is the Messiah. The term Christ, we are so familiar with it. It's a title for an office. You know how we have office of elders and deacons? Christ is an office, a Messiah, the anointed one, the spirit-filled one to be. Our catechism students will remember. What does it mean that we call him Christ? Prophet, priest, and king. Not a prophet, the prophet, the perfect final teacher, the revelation of God. Not a priest, the perfect high priest who offered his blood, his life as a final full sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. Not a king, but the king, the perfect final, all-powerful, all-authority placed into his hand, the king. That's what Peter is here saying, that he is the prophet, priest, and king, the Christ. And in this particular context, Jesus is going to be revealing by talking about taking up the crosses, verse 23 and following, or verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer. Jesus is going to mold this confession of Peter and put it in its proper light. Remember, the Jews were looking for some kind of a triumphant king to be their anointed one. Jesus is saying, you're right, I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah, I'm the promised one, but I'm coming to suffer. That Isaiah 53, suffering servant, right? That's the kind of Messiah I am, who lays down my life for the sake of my sheep. Now, this coming to the truth is not a credit to Peter. You might think, well, Peter got it right. You know, Peter, as you know, brash and bold and quick to speak as he might be, actually got the question right here. But Jesus, in the parallel passage in Matthew 16, says, this truth was revealed to you not by men. This is not a flesh and blood ability that you have, Peter. This is the Spirit of the Father giving you the wisdom, giving you the insight to see what is true. One of the most frustrating things that we have as Christians speaking to others who are not believers is trying to tell them about who this man is, and they just don't get it. They don't see it. To us, it's like as plain as day. And the reason that they don't get it is because the Spirit has not given them eyes to see or ears to hear. This is a truth that the Holy Spirit must impress upon you, impress upon us. So if, turning it a little bit, if you believe this, if you know who this man is, don't pat yourself on the back. This is not a credit to your human wisdom that you understand who Jesus is. This is a work of the Father by the Spirit within you. He gets the praise for revealing it to you. Praise God that we can see the truth about who this man is, this divine truth. If you know who Jesus is and you believe in him, then the Holy Spirit has been working in you, giving you a heart of flesh and eyes to see. Well, any teaching that does not acknowledge Jesus to be God's Son, any teaching that does not acknowledge that he came to suffer and die in our place is not a Christian knowledge. But for those who do acknowledge the truth, there is a distinct benefit. And I'll try to be quick here as time is fleeing. We read earlier in Romans chapter 10 that if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, what do you believe? You believe the truth. What do you confess? Jesus is the Christ. If you believe it and you confess it, what does Romans 10 say, children? You will be saved. If you believe and you confess that Jesus is Lord, that he is the Christ of God, you will be saved. True saving faith is a believing, confessing faith. Every Christian knows it and confesses it as true. The answer to this question is not an academic survey. It is a vital piece of information directly linked to our salvation. In order to be saved, we must know it and confess it. Who is this man? Jesus is not just going to be teaching them for the sake of knowing right and wrong because it's true. Yes, it is true. But he's saying if you know it and you believe it and you profess it, you are saved. So the first benefit is that there's salvation linked to trusting and confessing the truth concerning Jesus Christ. But there is a second benefit that Matthew 16, remember that's that parallel passage, Jesus says to Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. After Peter makes this confession, Jesus says, on this truth, on the apostolic truth, I will build my church. The future church is built upon the truth of this confession. Christ builds his kingdom in this world by bringing people into the light concerning who he is. There is a missionary focus in this confession. If you want to begin to teach the pure spiritual milk of the word, we start with understanding who is this man. If you want to tell your neighbor and your friends and your coworkers, if you want to get to the heart of who this man is, talk about what he is, what he has done, what's his identity, and what is his work. That's where it all begins. This truth is central to the work within the church. And even as Matthew 16 continues, there is a direct connection between our salvation, the establishment of the church, and the keys of the kingdom. Matthew 16 then continues by talking about the keys of the kingdom. And that's pressing for us today, isn't it? Knowing, believing, and defending the truth is directly linked to the proper use of the keys of the kingdom. What do I mean? I mean that pure preaching must reveal the identity of this man. Today we have installed new office bearers. The leaders of this church must hold fast to this truth and pass it down to the next generation. Listen to 1 Timothy 3. This is for the deacons. Deacons must hold fast to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience, believing it. Brother deacons, you must believe this truth and hold it dear. And now to the elders. First, this is Titus 1. Elders must hold firm to this trustworthy word as it has been taught, giving sound instruction and doctrine. Elders, you must believe this as true, because if you don't believe this as true, then the keys of the kingdom lose their power. The keys of the kingdom are used to defend, to open the way into glory. How is the way opened into glory? By believing who this man is and confessing faith in him. Believing this truth and defending it is required of our leaders. They have promised to do, and in signing the form of subscription, they have promised to do just that, to believe and to defend. So the proper use of the profession of this truth is to spread the gospel. There is a missionary application. A Christian is one who will boldly stand and profess he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's also a unifying truth, and I'm running out of time. Unifying truth. As a church, we say together, I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of our Lord. That's unifying as a church. Well, why do we need this confession? We need this confession because it is not embraced by all. We must not only believe it, we must defend it. 1 Timothy 4, some will depart from the faith. 1 John 4, the spirit of the Antichrist denies this truth. The spirit of the Antichrist denies that Jesus is from God and that he has come from the flesh. So the way that the world, that the devil attacks the church is by undermining this most pivotal, vital truth. Who is this man? So the second way our ordained brothers here are called not only to believe it, but to defend it, to defend this truth and defend this church from false teaching and heresy. The spirit of the Antichrist denies the central claim that Peter here makes. The church must be ready to defend it with their very blood. We must never waver in this truth. He is the Christ. Taking the pure word, diluting it, polluting it, must be always central, just making sure that the word is not polluted or diluted must be a central focus of the work of these brothers. It's for this reason the church officers are to be on guard, watching and paying close attention to the wolves coming in sheep's clothing. The serious error in doctrine undermines faith. So those who deny this truth must be watched out for, they must be disciplined, and if they refuse to repent, even expelled. To conclude, there is great hope, there is great blessing. One final benefit of believing and confessing this truth, Matthew 16 says, when the church is unified in this truth, who is Jesus Christ, the gates of hell will not prevail. There is the promise of salvation, there is the unifying aspect, there is the missionary aspect, the defending aspect, but there is also the promise of final victory. Those who believe in Jesus Christ and profess him are promised ultimate victory. Matthew 10, Jesus says this, those who acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge before my heavenly Father. So this question Jesus now gives to us helps us clarify our thoughts and brings us back to the most central, pivotal truth of our faith. Who do you say this man is? So I close with a question. Who do you say? Who do you say this man is? Let's join our hearts with the church of all ages. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, sent into this world to suffer and die for my sins, was raised on the third day, is now sitting in glory, and will return to judge the living and the dead. Profess his name, believe it, and you will be saved. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this truth that you have here given to us. We thank you for the benefits and blessings that by your Spirit you have given us eyes to see who is this man. We thank you for the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. And we do pray, O Lord, that we would never be ashamed, that we would never deny this truth. We thank you for salvation that is ours in his name and by his work. In his name we pray. Amen.